It's been a joy to be with you all, and I hope and pray that the messages have been a challenge and a help, and I've enjoyed being with the young people. I told the young people the last couple days, and truly, it really is my heart. I feel more comfortable, and I feel right in my element when I'm speaking to young people. I love young people, and so I appreciate the opportunity, and I hope it has helped them some also. Thank you for the just the nice place to stay, the meals and everything, preacher. I appreciate it very much. And we pray for you faithfully. And you all, we covered your prayers. And we keep going and doing what the Lord has us to do, too. So you keep us lifted up, if you would. Well, grab your Bible and turn, if you would, to the little book of Jude. The little book of Jude. Of course, right there before Revelation. And I'm going to read a verse to you here. We'll read a few verses here. Verse number 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You know, I have men that I look to that have been blessings to me through the years, and men that I guess you would call spiritual heroes, and got an opportunity to spend time with them. And I had opportunities would spend time with Brother Hiles on a number of occasions. And one of the men that I really appreciated, and especially he was in his older years, but I got to spend time with him a number of times, and it was Dr. Lee Robertson. And I love Dr. Lee Robertson. He is, to me, of all the preachers that I've heard preach through the years, to me, he's truly the Prince of Preachers. He was a true gentleman, just a great pastor, too. You know, if Dr. Robertson were here today, and I thought about this often, and we were to ask him the question about why do you believe it is that God used your life the way that he used your life there in the, you know, at Tennessee Temple and Highland Park Baptist. And man, God really did a work there. I mean, there was a time where their membership roll was like 12,000. I mean, just incredible work there. And if we asked him the question, Dr. Robertson, how in the world, how did God use you to, and of course, he was humble enough, he wouldn't want to say anything about himself, but I believe that he would answer it with this one word that we've just read here. You say, what's that? Compassion. You know, I got to hear Dr. Robertson toward the end of his life there on two or three different occasions, and his message every time that he preached, the third point was compassion. Compassion. So you see, because compassion makes a difference. Compassion is one of the greatest of all the attributes of our God. I mean, right there beside, just as important as his mercy and his long suffering and his grace is his compassion. You remember what it says in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Boy, thank God for his mercy and his compassion and his faithfulness to each and every one of us. Amen. You know, the word compassion is used a total of 39 times in the scriptures. Of the 39 times that it's used, 28 times it's speaking of either God or Jesus Christ's compassion toward his people. I want to give you the definition for the word compassion. This is important. This is something we need to get a hold of. What really is compassion? Well, here's what it says. It says a suffering with another. If you have compassion, that means you have the ability to suffer with someone else. It says a painful sympathy. In other words, when you see someone going through something, you sympathize with them painfully. I mean, to where it afflicts you. It says a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortune of another. When we see somebody else going through misfortune or distress in their life, it does something and excites us to see that need and have a compunction toward that. It says pity, regret, commiseration. which means to feel sorrow, pain, or regret for another person in distress. This is my favorite definition for the word, though, compassion. Here's what it says. To have the bowels yearn. To have the bowels yearn. You know that feeling in your stomach when something just moves you and you just feel it inside. That's what it's talking about. That's what compassion really is. Man, if these are the definitions of the word compassion, do we really experience compassion in our lives today? Do we really truly know what it's all about? You know, the truth of the matter is, compassion has no self-serving value. You mean the whole focus is toward the need and distress of someone else. Compassion never seeks to be recognized. Maybe one of the reasons why we struggle with it. We have to be recognized for what we do for somebody? Where's the compassion today? Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. It says, I like this, it says, extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection. Even an enemy. Compassion is used, the word compassion is used 5 times in the psalm. And every time it's used, it's referring to God's compassion. I want you to look at it with me real quick. Psalm 78, look over there. Psalm 78. And notice the first reference to it. Psalm 78, and I'm going to pull my cheaters out because I might need them. And verse number 38, it says this, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. You know, it's talking about the children of Israel. This is, of course, Psalm 78 is that long dissertation about the children of Israel and how that God dealt with them over again and again and again. And it says that he was a God that's full of compassion. And many a time he forgave their iniquity because of that. Over in the next one, references in Psalm 86. If you look over in Psalm 86 real quick, in verse number 15, it says this. Psalmist David said, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Remember what I said? I believe that compassion is one of the greatest of all the attributes of God. Remember, God doesn't just put words in the Bible for no reason. He puts them in an order for a purpose. He said here, full of compassion, and then he said, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. Amen. What about over in the next one is in Psalm 111. Look over there real quick. Psalm 111 and verse number 4, if you would. It says, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Psalm 112 is the fourth reference to it in verse number 4. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. The last one is in Psalm 145. Just these 5 times that it's listed in the Psalms, and every time speaking about God and his compassion. Psalm 145 and verse number 8 says this, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Isn't it interesting that every time it talks about the compassion of God in the Psalms there, it always prefaces it by saying full of compassion. Man, thank God that we have a God that's full of compassion. Amen. That forgives our iniquity and our sin. That looks down on us and shows mercy and has that compunction toward us and knows what we need in our life. Jesus' compassion was shown to the multitudes with no shepherd in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. It says that he showed compassion to the multitudes that were sick in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. It says that he showed compassion to the multitudes that had no food in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 32. It talks about the compassion that he showed to those 2 blind men in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 34. Then it talks about the compassion that he had to the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. And then it says that he had compassion to the widow woman and her dead son and raised him back to life again. Can I ask you a question tonight? How many of you are saved and born again? You know you're a child of God. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. How many of you believe that when you got saved, that God put a part of himself in you called the Holy Spirit? And you got that Holy Spirit that lives in you. Then let me just ask you this question. If we're saved and if we're born again and if we have a part of God living in us, and God is a God who is full of compassion, just where's our compassion today? He lives in us. He's full of compassion. Where's our compassion at today? I want to preach tonight on simple little thought, what compassion compels us to do. This really truly is a self-examination test for each and every one of us. If we don't fit into these four things, or if they're from the Scriptures, if we don't fit into these four things, then it's most likely that we're sorely lacking in this thing of compassion. That's the reason why we're here. That's the reason, one of the main reasons God gave us the Holy Spirit. Why? So He could help us to be used the way He wants to use us to reach a lost and dying world. Amen. Father, I pray that You'd bless the next few moments that we have to spend tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'd challenge our hearts. And Father, again, as I was going over these notes of the tonight and just thinking, and God, I know that I have to fall on my face before You and ask You to forgive me for not being the child of compassion that You want me to be. God, please speak to us tonight. Challenge us. God, help us to realize that You have greater work for us to do. But it will only come if we get back to being children of compassion. Lord, please have Your will and way, and we'll be careful to give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can I just say to you, leading into this, truth without compassion accomplishes nothing. Truth without compassion accomplishes nothing. It's like Christ without the cross. It's like the law without grace. We've got to have compassion. Without compassion, we're not going to make a difference. Amen. Four simple things I want to give you tonight. The true compassion will compel us to do four things. The first one is simply this: to meet the need of an enemy or a stranger in distress. An enemy or a stranger in distress. Somebody you don't even know. If you really truly have compassion, it will compel you to meet the need in their life. You say, where do you find that? Exodus chapter 2. Flip back there. You know this story. Exodus chapter 2. Notice what it says here. The story of Moses and his mother putting him in the little ark of bulrushes and in the bulrushes. Notice what it says here in verse number 5. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Now notice, and she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. That verse alone right there, really, I think of that and I think of the profundity of that verse right there. What do you mean? This is Pharaoh's daughter. If she did what she was supposed to do, that little baby would have been killed on the spot. That's what her dad had already said. But something about that little baby crying moved the heart of that woman, who was a heathen woman, and she had compassion on this little enemy, if you would, a stranger. And it goes on to say here, it says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. Have you ever thought about that fact right there? That God saved the entire Hebrew nation with an Egyptian that had compassion. Where's our compassion today? For an enemy, for a stranger, for somebody that we normally wouldn't have anything to do with. Which leads to the second one. What do you mean? The Good Samaritan. Look over there real quick. Look over to Luke chapter 10. I mean, these all you need is a couple things just to stir your heart a little bit and get you to see, wait a minute, if I really have compassion, I ought to be moved when I see somebody that's in distress and somebody that has a need. Luke chapter 10. Notice what it says in verse number 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest. He wasn't going anywhere in particular. Just by chance, he passed by there. A priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Boy, it sounds like a lot of our people today. It sounds like a lot of Christians today. We don't want to get involved with somebody that's a street person, or somebody that's somebody that's not the same nationality as we are, somebody that's not the same color as we are. Man, we'll go around and we'll skirt that. And it goes on and says, likewise, a Levite. Surely a Levite would do something about it when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Man, they're staying far away from him. But a certain Samaritan. Well, if we really knew the depth of that, a certain Samaritan. The Samaritans were so looked down upon by the Hebrew people because they were inbreds, half breeds, and they didn't want anything to do with them. They wanted nothing to do. They wouldn't spit on them. But the Samaritan came and saw the Hebrew who was beat up. And notice what he goes on to say here. It says he was on a journey, but he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had what? Compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds. Why would he have compassion? Man, if that guy was standing up, he'd probably spit at him when he walked by him. But he was moved with compassion toward that individual that had a need. And it says he went to him and he bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Ought to be a part of our life if we're truly children of compassion. Quick story. I was preaching a revival in Wisconsin a number of years ago. And I've two or three different messages that I preach on compassion. And I was preaching a message on compassion at this church. And a lady came up to me after the service and she said, I want to tell you a quick story. I said, okay. She had a bunch of children in the church, probably eight or ten children. And she said, you know the girl that's playing played the piano? And I said, yeah. She said, that's my daughter, and her name's Christy. And I said, okay. And she said, have you noticed the guy that's sitting in the back of the church over on the, she's looking this way. She said, over on this side in the back of the church. And I knew who she's talking about right away. There was a street person. And this was on Tuesday night of the revival meeting. Now, I said, yeah, I know who you're talking about, Mike. And she said, yeah, Mike. And he was there Sunday morning for the service. He was there Sunday night. He was there Monday night. And he's back again Tuesday night. He had his duffel bag with him. He sat on the back row back there. A street person. She said, let me tell you about the story about this. She said, Mike was on the street down here, on the street corner in town, and every Saturday morning when we'd go out to go soul winning, we would pass by, and my daughter, Christy, she got a burden for this guy. And she said, Mom, would you stop? I want to give him a tract. I want to invite him to church. He was always sitting on the street corner there with his duffel bag and with a cup of coffee in his hands. And so she said, okay. She pulled over and she ran up. She gave him a tract, said, I want to invite you out to our church. He just nodded at her. Well, this began a process, and it happened for a couple of months where they would go. And in the process, she would converse a little bit, and he told her what his name was and all that. And then she said to her mom, she said, Mom, after a couple months, she said, Mom, I don't know why, but I really feel like the Holy Spirit's telling me I need to give Mike some money. Oh, man, right away. Mom said, I said, oh, honey, you can't do that. We don't give street people money. She said, as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit stuck a dagger through my heart. She said, Christy looked at me and said, Mom, but what am I supposed to do? I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to do this. And she said, okay. If you really feel like that, well, how much are you going to give him? And she said, I want to give him what I got for my birthday last week. $50. She said, honey, you don't need to give him $50. You know, if you just give him enough to get him a sandwich or something, that'll help the man. And she said, there came the Holy Spirit just sticking a dagger through my heart again. And she said, I said, okay, if you really feel like that. And she said, Mom, I do. I feel like I'm supposed to. She said, okay. Next day they drove up. She walked out. Christy got out, went up to him, said, Mike, I don't know why. She said, but I feel like the Lord wants me to give this to you. So here, and we'd love to have you come see us at church sometime. He said, thank you. She said, the next morning he came to church. She said, I know what everybody's thinking. Well, yeah, because he got something, so now he comes. She said, but Brother Martin, he's been here every service since then for the last 3 months. What little did we know while we're sitting there talking, there was two men in the church back there talking with him. Mike got saved that night. Mike got baptized the next night. Mike came to every night of the meeting. Wait a minute. Mike got involved in the church. Mike got a job. They helped him. He got a good paying job and got a place to stay. He started working on a bus route, working in a bus route in the church there. And he was so good at his work and everything that he ended up getting a promotion. And then they said, we want to move you. This was after about 8 or 10 months. We want to move you to another city. They moved him to another city because he was so successful. All because somebody looked beyond themselves to a need that somebody else had. Let me just show you how God works, though. Mike went off, and next year I went there, and the preacher told me, he goes, oh, yeah, he said, Mike's doing fantastic, man. He's in a church, another church now, faithful in that church. You know, he got moved there from work and all that. And, well, that following Christmas, Christy came home. She was actually going to BBTI, and she came home for the Christmas break, and she didn't really have the money to go back. And guess who showed up at church? Mike. And Mike came in just to visit, and he said, you know, is Christy here? Is Christy home for the... Yes, she's here, and he wanted to see her, and so he went up to her, and he said, Christy, I just want to thank you so much for caring enough to see beyond where I was at and what was going on in my life and making a difference in my life. And she said, Mike, I'm just glad you got saved. I'm happy for you. And they talked for a minute, and she started to walk away, and Mike said, wait a minute, Christy, do you have any needs in your life? She said, well, I want to go back to BBTI for training. She said, but I don't think I'm going to be able to this semester. I don't have enough money to go back. He said, how much you need? He paid her way to go back to BBTI, Brother Angel. Just God. But why? Because somebody went beyond themselves, saw a need that a stranger had, and was willing to meet it. When's the last time you and I did that? I wonder how much more God could do if we would stop shutting up the bowels of compassion that God has placed within us. I wonder how much more we would be doing for missions. I wonder how much more we would be doing soul winning if we would look beyond ourselves and see the need that someone else has above our own. Compassion overrides concern for consequences. Amen. Think about all these missionaries on the field. I think about the Trail family often, Stephen Trail, and over in Iraq with this little four little towhead girls and what they endure over there. And you all have family on the mission field. And you know what? It's because they have compassion. Compassion overrides consequences. You know what? It really doesn't matter. Why? Because God's done something to me and I got to do something for somebody else. Amen. Second thing is simply this. Not only will compassion compel us to reach out and meet the need of an enemy or stranger, but secondly, it will cause us to reach out and meet the need of a brother or sister in distress. Amen. This is just as important. Man, when we see a need in the life of a brother or sister, Do we feel compassion toward them to try to meet that need? Look over, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 3. Of course, this book, 1 Peter, about really Christian living and how we're supposed to live. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse number 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Those words, that pitiful, that's the same word that's used for compassion. Man, have compassion toward one another. You see a need that somebody else has, and you have a means or ability to be able to meet it, we ought to be wanting to meet that. We ought to seek to do that. How about over in 1 John chapter 3? Look over there for a moment. 1 John chapter 3. Notice what it says here. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? God says, you see somebody that has a need, a brother or sister, and I've given you the ability to be able to meet that or to try to help them, and you shut the bowels of compassion up, you don't even feel for that? How in the world do you expect the love of God is even in your life? Amen. This is a test tonight. Where are we at? Are we really, truly children of true compassion, or we need something from God? We need a touch from heaven tonight. I was thinking about when Brother Jenkins asked me to help him start the Bible college up there, and I took a couple of years to help him get it going up there. And the first year of the Bible college, really interesting year. I mean, they decided to start the college in June, and in August, we had 42 students come to Bible college. 42 students. I'm telling you, it was a special group of young people. We had, I believe there was 8 students that got saved in the first couple of weeks of Bible college. And God was really doing a work. And as always happens, and I learned this, that as running the college, there's ministry and there's also business part to it. And the kids have to pay their school bills. If they can't pay their school bills, they can't stay. And so we told them, you know, after the first couple months, you got to stay on top of the school bills. They got to be paid. If they're not paid, then we'll put you on a list. We'll give you a couple weeks to catch up. If not, you're going to be removed from classes. Well, the first time it came up and the list came out, and there was probably 3 or 4 different people's names on that list because they hadn't paid their school bill. They needed to pay up or they were going to be removed from classes. There was two full-time people there, myself and the secretary, the financial secretary. And she came to me and she said, Brother Martin, she said, I got somebody in the office that's trying to pay on other people's school bills. And I said, okay. I said, who is it? She told me who it was. And I said, what about his school bill? And she said, oh, his school bill's paid for the whole year. His parents paid for that. I said, send him in. So she sent him in, and he sat down, and just a humble kind of guy, and he sat there, and I said, hey, buddy, I said, secretary tells me that you're trying to pay on other people's school bills. And he goes, yes, sir. And I said, okay. I said, what about your school bill? He said, my parents have already paid it. He said, I just work a job so that I can have money for spending and expenses and things like that. And I said, well, why would you want to take that and pay on other people's school bills? He started crying, Brother Angel. Tears started. He's a tough kid, too. Tears started rolling down his face. He said, man, God's doing a great work here. And he said, I don't want to see anybody have to go home. He said, if I can help make a difference somehow to keep them here, I want to do it. I said, buddy, if you feel like that, and you prayed about it, and you want to do that, you go ahead. That entire year, that young man would come in every time names would go up, and he'd pay on those school bills so those kids could stay in college. You say, who was it? I've never told anybody. Nobody knows who it was other than me, my wife, and the financial secretary. Why? Because compassion is not self-serving. Compassion sees a need and does everything it can do to try to meet that need. When's the last time we went beyond ourselves? I mean, there's some things he could have done, Brother Bragg. He could have done a whole lot more with that money that he was making and everything. But no, he saw the need that somebody else had and did what he could do to meet it. Amen. I could share a bunch of stories for the sake of time. I'm going to just keep moving here. Let me say this. Compassion overcomes selfishness with selflessness. It overcomes selfishness with selflessness. What does it say in Philippians chapter 2? Let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen. Third thing is this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. You know this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 18. What does compassion compel us to do? Well, first of all, it compels us to see the need and meet the need of an enemy or stranger, and then also to meet the need of a brother or sister in Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, I'll give it to you. We'll read this passage. Compassion will compel us to forgive someone that's wronged us or that owes us a debt. It says here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We've all read this before and thought, you know, Peter must have thought he was really saying something about seven times. And God fired back with, how about 490 times? You know, what do you mean? No, you just forgive and 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 forgive. Amen. And he goes on to say, and then therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I've studied this out. I'm sure you have preacher and all you preachers in here. But 10,000 talents. How much is 10,000 talents? Well, there's a difference of opinion, but it's a whole lot of money. 10,000 talents is a weight of silver or a weight of gold. And most people say that 10,000 talents in those days was probably somewhere over $50 million. You go think about that. He owed $50 million. And notice what it goes on to say here. It says, but for as much as he had not to pay. Well, you reckon. His Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. I mean, he let him go and he forgave him the whole debt. $50 million? You don't owe me a dime. Why in the world would he do that? Compassion. That's why he did it. And it says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. He started choking this guy, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet. And besought him, the same thing he had done before, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Notice, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You got a problem forgiving? You got a problem with compassion. You've shut up the bowels of compassion. You won't let God work through you the way God wants to work through you. Amen. I've all heard a lot of messages on forgiveness. Really, truly, forgiveness and compassion is more concerned with another's gain than our own loss. Trying to figure out how you can help someone else. Share one quick story with you here, and I'll give you the last point. I was preaching for Brother Ballard a number of years ago, and Brother Billy Graham was there at the time, And I had preached there a number of years in a row after football camp. And Billy said to me, he said, hey, he said, I got somebody that's here that wants to talk to you because he was here. And last year when you were here and you preached on forgiveness, man, it made a big difference in his life and everything. And he wanted to see you. And I said, okay. So I walk into the, he takes me into the auditorium and this guy comes out. I can't even remember the guy's name. But he comes out and Brother Billy takes me over to him. And I mean, he is a giant of a guy. I mean, he's like 6'6", 6'7". I mean, he's as broad as a barn. And he walks up and sticks his hand out. You know, one of those that swallows your hand up when he shakes your hand. And he reached out and he goes, "You." I said, "Yes." And he said, "I want you to know I hated you." I'm like, "Man, I don't even know you. How do you hate me? I don't even know who you are, man." And he says, "You were here last year." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You preached a message on forgiveness." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Man, when you started preaching on that about how I was supposed to let go and how I wasn't supposed to hold on to things and if I was going to be right with God, I got so mad." He said, "I got so mad that I stormed out of here." He said, there's a guy that was my best friend. He was my best friend growing up. He said, we were from the time we were little kids all the way up through high school. And after high school, we both got married. And he said, but he did something to me, to where I wanted to kill him. He said, I turned in hatred toward him because of what he did to me. And he said, "You know, when you spoke on forgiveness, God began to break my heart and say, you need to let go and forgive that guy." And he said, I'm not doing it. He said, God wouldn't let go. And he said, I tried to just push it behind and all that. And he said, but for a week, man, God just tore me up about it. And he said, you need to go find where he's at. And you need to let him know that you forgive him. And he said, I said, Lord, you know, I don't even know where he's at. I tried to find him. I was going to kill him. I tried to find him. I couldn't even find where he was at. God said, you need to find him and go tell him. He said, so I looked him up. I found out where he was at. He said, I went to where he worked. And he said, I went in and said, I needed to talk to this guy. He said, they went and got him and brought him out. And as soon as he saw me, he said, he looked at me real strange. And he said, I told him, listen, I know what happened before and I know what I said to you before. And I know what he said, but I want you to know something. I forgive you for what happened. And he said, he kind of looked at me and went, okay. He said, I walked out and I said, okay, Lord, I took care of it. He said, God said, you didn't take care of nothing. You didn't mean it. You still got bitterness in your heart. He said, God, I told him. I told him I forgave him. And he said, yeah. He said, but that was just lip service. He said, I went out the door that day, and he said, God would not let me go. Eat me up with it. Finally, he said, that night I couldn't even sleep. And I said, okay, God, you really want me to deal with this again? Then you bring him to me this time. He said, the next day I walked in Walmart, and coming out of Walmart was this guy. And he said, the Lord said, okay, I brought him to you. What you going to do? And he said, I walked up to him and he said, I got choked up. And I said, listen, I told you I forgave you yesterday, but I really didn't in my heart. He said, listen, he said, I got saved and I trusted Christ and I want to live for the Lord. And I know I can't do it like that. And he said, I forgive you and I want you to forgive me. He said, because I want to go on living for God. And he said, by the way, I know you got some struggles in your life. And he said, I went to this thing called RU and I got saved at it. And I think it'd help you if you'd come along too. And he'd been talking with me, big as a barn, talking with me. I didn't pay no attention but to him. And he reached his arm out and put his arm around a guy beside him. And he said, and I think his name was Steve, he said, this is Steve. He came to RU on Friday and got saved. He's getting baptized this morning. Amen. Compassion. Compassion. You can't forgive somebody? No. You've just shut up the bowels of compassion. If you're saved and born again, listen, by the way, I tell people all the time, you don't have the ability to forgive anybody. It's only through Christ working in you. That's the only way you can. But if you're saved and born again, you have the ability because the Holy Spirit lives within you. Amen. And that Holy Spirit is full of compassion. It can help you to let go of something. Last thing is simply back to where we started. Jude verse 22 again. So many other things you could say. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. True compassion compels us to reach out to meet the enemy, meet the need of an enemy, a stranger, meet the need of a brother or sister, causes us to forgive someone that's wronged us, or owes us a debt, and lastly, causes us to reach out to the lost all around us. How much do we really care about the lost? Let me tell you something, that's an indicator about whether we have compassion or not. Do you have any concern about the people you walk by day? Does God put it on your heart as you see people and you pray, oh God, you know, help me to be a witness or help someone. Hey, there's times when I see people driving down the road and I'll pray, say, Lord, send somebody their way. Send somebody their way. They need to be saved. And I'm not always what I should be either. We're all in a battle through this thing. Let me tell you something. If we don't at least have that going on in our heart and in our life, there's something wrong. Where's the compassion? Maybe, just maybe, that's why we're not the soul winners that we ought to be today. Just because we don't have any compassion for a lost and dying world. If some have compassion, making a difference. I remember, two quick stories, I'll be done. First one is, I was in Maine preaching a revival for a guy, and the guy told me, he said, I want to introduce you to my soul winning partner. And I said, okay, I don't know who it is. And he brings this little boy over, he's about 10 years old. And he says, this is my soul winning partner. I said, really? And I thought he was joking. And he goes, yeah. He said, we go every Saturday together and, you know, everybody else pairs up, but he goes with me. He said, let me tell you a story. And I was preaching a revival in March. Okay. He said in January and in Maine in January, it's messed up weather. But anyways, he said, we were out going out soul winning. He said it was cold and everything. He said we went out and usually we'd go out, we'd leave at 10 or 10:30. And he said, then we would go out for maybe an hour, hour and a half. And he said, then we'd get something to eat and come on back. And he said that day, he said, we prayed before service and everything and before the going out to go soul winning. And he said, man, we went for about an hour and you know, you have to drive a ways to get from house to house to house. And he said, man, we hadn't had anybody opening the door for us. It was so cold and everything. And he said, came time for lunch. And he said, well, I turned my little buddy there and I said, well, I guess we need to go get us some lunch. Time to go get something to eat. And he said, he just kind of looked up at me and looked down at the ground again and I could tell something was wrong. I said, what's the matter? And he just shrugged his shoulders. And he said, buddy, don't worry about it. He said, you know, I'm going to pay for it. You don't have to have no money. I'm going to take you, get you something to eat. And he said, he just kept looking at the ground. He said, son, what is wrong? He said, finally, he looked up at me and said, preacher, you think we can just keep going until we see somebody saved? He said, man, God broke my heart. He said, I thought, oh, my goodness. Okay, buddy, we'll just keep going until we see somebody saved. He said, buddy, I started praying right away. God, we're going to freeze to death out here. Lord, we need to see somebody saved. God, you've got to help us. He said, that was at about 12 o'clock. 1 o'clock comes around. 2 o'clock comes around. 3 o'clock comes around. He said, I'm begging God, please, Lord. This boy means business. He wants to see somebody saved. He said, about 4 o'clock, 4:15, it's getting to where it's starting to get dark now. And he said, I saw the old schoolhouse where I used to go to school when I was a little boy. And he said, I told him, I want to take you up and show you the schoolhouse where I went to as a little boy. And he said, we drove up there. And he said, when I got there, I realized they'd converted it into a home. And it was like an apartment, a home with divided into different apartment things or whatever. But it had a central living room. He said, and when I went up and I knocked on the door, he said, the door was cracked open. And he said, people were in that big living room and they said, come on in. He said, I've learned to never do that. So he said, I kept knocking and they said, who is it? He said, it's a preacher. And he said, well, come on in. He said, so we walked in and he said, there was 20 people in that living room area there. And he said, they kind of looked at me, you know, like, who are you? And I just told him, listen, I went to school here when I was a little boy. And he said, I got this little buddy with me here. And he said, we're out and, I'm a preacher now and we're just out visiting some people. And he said, I wanted to take him up here and show him the schoolhouse and all that. And he said, and then I turned to him, looked at him and said, really what we're doing is We're out trying to tell people about the Lord. He said, can I ask you all a question? Do you know for sure if you die today, you're going to go to heaven? And he said, they all kind of looked at each other. Some of them said, well, I think so. Some of them, well, I don't know for sure. He said, would it be okay if me and my buddy here take the Bible and share with you what you need to know to be able to go to heaven? They said, sure. He said, we knelt down there and opened the scriptures and shared the gospel with them, and 18 people trusted Christ that day. He said, I know what you're thinking. He said, yeah. He said, that was on Saturday. He said, 12 of them came Sunday morning. He said, this Sunday, we started revival on Wednesday. He said, Sunday, he said, you're going to see probably six of them. They'll be in church on Sunday. They've been coming now for a month and a half, 2 months. Why? All because a little boy. His bowels were yearning for the lost, wanting to see somebody saved. When's the last time that we've had that going on in our life? You know, my son Timothy had a terrible thing happen to him a number of years ago. He was up at Grace when the college was going on, and he was driving home from work, from doing AmeriCall and at the campus there, and driving home, and it was a snowstorm blizzard. It was around Christmas time, and as he's driving along, he's trying to, I mean, the snow is blowing so bad he can hardly see the road. He couldn't see the line of the road, really, and he was listening to one of the college CDs and all that, and he's driving along, and he said he saw something in the road all of a sudden, and he thought it was a box in the road, and so he started pumping the brakes to try to slow down, and he said as he got a little bit closer to it, and he wasn't driving real fast, he got a little bit closer to it, he said he realized that it was a jacket. It was somebody's jacket laying in the road. He said, but right as he got to it, he realized there was a man laying in the road. There was a man that had gotten into an argument with his wife and told his wife, fine, I'll just go kill myself. And he ran outside in a snowstorm, barefooted, laid down in the road. My son screamed and turned the wheel and tried to miss him, and he ran over the guy. By the time he gained control of the vehicle, he was almost to the house. But he just freaked out and drove straight to the house. And I happened to be home. I had a meeting that was canceled, or I wouldn't have been there. And he started screaming, Dad, Dad, I think I ran over a guy. I'm like, what in the world? We drove back there, and it's a long story. There was a state police right behind him, saw everything that was going on. They knew he didn't do anything crazy or... The state police was very good. He told my son, he said, listen, son, you didn't do anything wrong. He said, this guy just wanted to die. He said, why are you telling us that story? One thing about the church up there when I was up at Grace, we're soul winning church. We blanketed that community continually, door to door. We had people calling all the time, don't stop at our house anymore. Don't come by here. That man that laid down in the road was within sight of the church house. Had no hope. Found out that he was a drug addict. Had five little children left behind. There's a world all around you right now. All around this area right here where you live, where there's people that need to know. Do we have enough compassion to be willing to go? Compassion compels us to do some things. How'd you do with the test? Did you fail it? Maybe we just need to come to the altar tonight. Maybe the prayer of our heart just needs to be, oh God, please, I don't pray for power. God, I pray for compassion. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight. Speak to your dear people. And Lord, the simple truth, I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart. Lord, I really wonder how much more could and would be done if we really, truly were children of compassion. It's not your fault. You put that precious Holy Spirit within the bosom of every one of us. God, would you please work in our lives? Help us to have a greater vision for missions. Help us to have a greater vision for souls. Help us to be so tender that our bowels will yearn when we see people that are in distress and need May it move us to action. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. If God spoke to your heart, altar's open. Father, please bless the altar time. Have your will and way be done. Lord God, please, please give us compassion. Help us to be the children of compassion that you long for us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Musician, please. If God spoke to your heart, why don't you come?